So, good morning. So, I'm Bram, as introduced. I'm married to Daryl, who is a head teacher of a primary school in another part of Salford. And we have two adult children. Our daughter finished her master's in Europe in the summer, and she's working in Brussels for a Christian charity. And our son is in his second year at the University of York. So, that is us as a family. The family is spreading their wings and disappearing in all directions. But it's an exciting time as well, as I guess a sort of strange, sad time as they all leave you and decide to follow what God's calling them to do. So we live in Ellesmere Park, so we haven't actually come very far this morning. We've come less far to this church than we do to our own. So it's been great. We've lived here 13 years. I've driven past this building I don't know how many times. And so it is a joy to be here. I've got to know John a little bit, and Ray, and George, and Paul. Actually, almost the Beatles, isn't it, really? Just need to change Ray to Ringo, and you're done. So that sort of struck me when I was thinking about the four of you earlier. So it's been good just to get to know you guys just a little bit. And it's great just to meet some of you. Some of you probably only live 5 minutes walk from our house, isn't it? It's just great to meet other people in your own town, in your own city, who love Jesus. So we're part of Christ Central in Manchester. I'm an elder there and a member of the Christ Central Churches team. So our church in Manchester is part of a wider group of churches, and I'm involved in that, and that's what I do part-time with my time as well. So that's me, that's us. So we're going to look this morning at Gideon. So those of you who know Gideon knows a bit about the story of Gideon. It's going to be a little bit of an overview of Gideon's life and what God actually does through him. And so we're going to do this in two parts. It's actually too long to read the whole story in one go. So we're going to read it in two parts, and we're going to look at four main points this morning. And for those of you who take notes, who like to write things down, I've got four points. The first one is the Lord is with you. The second one is take a stand. The third one is the Spirit comes. And the fourth one is God moves when we act. And we're going to come back to all those. So if you didn't get those, that's not a problem. So let's just, before we continue, let's just pray. Father, we pray for your word. Lord, pray for me. Lord, even as Paul's already prayed for me this morning, Lord, I pray. Lord, come and speak to us. Lord, challenge us, Lord, in the way that we live. And the way that we trust you, the way we step out in faith. Lord, trust, Lord, that we hear your word this morning. I pray, let it speak into our lives. So we're going to read in Judges 6. And we're going to read between verses 1 and 31, but we're not going to read every verse, so I will jump in a few places. So the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hand of the Midianites. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples invaded their country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. And so Midian impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And the angel of the Lord came down and sat under the oak at Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Why do they take all our food? Why do they kill us? Why are they destroying our nation? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And the Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Verse 25, "That same night the Lord said to him, 'Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the pole you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. And when they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. And so they demanded of Joash, bring out your son, for he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar. But Joash replied to the crowd, if Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. And so the background to this story is that for 7 years the Midianites had destroyed everything. Israel were weak, militarily weak in terms of leadership, and so the Midianites felt they could come in and do as they pleased. And so they came in and they let the Israelites grow the crops, and then they came in and took them. And so the Israelites were permanently in hiding. Gideon was in hiding. And so what we find at the beginning of this story is that rather than threshing wheat in the field, which is where they'd normally do it, he was doing it in a wine press, which would have been a large hole in the ground, where they'd have thrown all the grapes and then jumped in and trampled them underfoot. But instead of that, they were threshing wheat in the hole in the ground, because obviously no one could see them. And so life was lived in fear, and life was lived in hiding. And then suddenly an angel appears to Gideon. And Gideon rightly says, understandably says to the angel, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? God, where are you? And although we didn't read this, in Judges 6, it says actually God had sent a prophet to the people. And this is what he prophesied. I delivered you from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the God of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. See, God's people had forgotten what God had done for them. They had begun to worship the gods of the people around them. They had stopped listening to God. And that is a challenge for us, isn't it? I wonder whether you have sometimes forget to listen to what God has done for you. Do we remind ourselves every week, every day, what God has actually done for us? Or actually, are we too busy moaning on social media about how dismal our life is this week? Because that's what we're surrounded by in society, isn't it? And actually, it's easy for us to take on our society. You know, it's easy for us to take our eyes off of God and focus on things that we love to do. You know, it may be our work. It may be our hobbies. It may be money. It may be social media. Those things, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But actually, when we take our eyes off of him, and we look at actually our life and we think, actually, these things are important to me, what happens is we forget who we are. We forget who we are in God. We forget what God has done in our lives, and we forget to listen to him. And so that is a challenge for us as we start to look at our first point. That is a challenge. Are we listening in our daily lives to God? Or do we just think, well, that just happens on a Sunday? And so our first point, my first point this morning is, the Lord is with you. So who are you? Who am I? Who are we in God? See, when the angel addresses Gideon, he does so as God sees him, not as Gideon sees himself. And that's obviously very clear in the story. See, the angel comes to Gideon, he says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Well, Gideon isn't a mighty warrior. He's never led an army. In fact, he's in hiding. But that's how God comes to him. He says, the Lord is with you, the creator of all things. Almighty God, the one who opened the Red Sea, the one who brought down the walls of Jericho, that God, Gideon, is with you this morning. He's not just with the Israelites, he's with you as a man. See, there was nothing mighty about Gideon in the natural. He didn't believe so, and I'm sure no one around him believed so. He didn't believe he was a warrior, but God saw what God had put in him. And so God comes and he speaks prophetically over him. He doesn't speak over him as to what he sees in the mirror. He speaks over him what God sees in him. And God comes to him and says, this is who you are, Gideon. This is what I see. You are a mighty warrior. And actually, we need to know, don't we, who we are in Christ. Who am I? When we get up in the morning, we think, oh no, it's yet another grey day. I'm off to the same job again. I don't really enjoy it. What is life about? Actually, who are we? Who are we in Christ? It doesn't matter what circumstances we are in or what today is going to be. Who we are is children of God. Who we are is the people of God. And God still speaks prophetically to us. You know, I and you, we are sons and daughters of the Almighty God. We are a royal priesthood. And we can read it, but sometimes it doesn't seep into when we get up in the morning, well, who am I this morning? You know, Paul writes in Romans 8 and he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? And so this morning I believe God wants to speak prophetically over us, over me and over you as a church, but also over you as an individual. Sometimes we sit here and we think, well, God's speaking to us as a church. Yeah, he is, but actually God speaks to us as individuals. And so God speaks to you as an individual this morning prophetically. And he says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. So God sees you, and he sees you how he sees you this morning, not what you see when you look in the mirror. And God will prophesy over you this morning, you are a mighty warrior. And so what I'd love us to do is to speak it out. Sometimes we can hear things and we have it in our heads and it's great. Actually, what we need to do is speak it. We need to speak it. We need to declare it to ourselves. And so what I'd love us to do, I'd love us to speak out that line together. Instead of saying, the Lord is with you, I think we should say, the Lord is with me. Okay? So we're going to say, the Lord is with me, mighty warrior. And I'm going to count us in. Okay, so 3, 2, 1. The Lord is with me, mighty warrior. So when the next time you look in the mirror, you want to see what God sees. Actually, I'm a mighty warrior in God. And God says to Gideon, go in the strength you have. See, God is not looking for a special sort of people who, when he can't find them, resorts to using you and I. Because actually, true, that's what we believe, isn't it, half the time. What God's looking for are the people we see on God TV or at some conference that we go to. They're the sort of people God's looking for, but actually there aren't enough of those, and so the church is made up of people like us to fill up the seats. And sometimes that's how we think. God's not looking for a special sort of people, and when he can't find them, he picks us. No, God chose us. And he chose you. And God's actually not waiting for us to have greater faith before we step out in the faith that we have. He's not waiting for us to exercise gifting in a much greater sense than the way we do now before he calls us into something bigger that we cannot see. No, God calls us now. And he calls us into the things that are in front of us. And so we don't go, we don't step out now because we've achieved something or because we are something. Oh, we step out now because of who we are in God. You see, what did Gideon say? He said, well, God, my clan is the weakest in my tribe. And actually, I'm the least in my family. God, why would you choose me? Why would you choose me? I have nothing to offer. I have no influence. I have no power. I have limited gifts. I have limited abilities. Yeah, how often do we say that to God? All the time. All the time. God, why did you choose me? Why are you asking me? But you see, 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. See, actually, God isn't looking for great gifts as we sit here this morning. He isn't looking for wonderful ability. He isn't looking for amazing wisdom. What he's looking for are foolish and weak people. The question is, do we meet the requirements? Well, I do. See, that's what he's looking for. He's looking for weakness. He's looking for foolish people, and we meet the requirements. You might not meet them as well as I do, but you still meet the requirements. See, that's what God wants. He's looking for foolishness. Actually, what God is saying is, go now. Go in the strength you have now, because the strength you have now is what I've already given you. And so often we look at people like Gideon and say, they were amazing people in God. No, they were the same as us. There was nothing different about Gideon to you. And sometimes we find that, I personally find that hard to get hold of, because I think, oh no, these people, they were special people. No, they were ordinary people. Hiding in a hole in the ground. The way I do. They're ordinary people. And yet God comes and says, no, this is what I see when I see you. I see a warrior. And I'm going to speak it over you, and you're going to speak it over yourself, Gideon. And we're going to see where that took him. And so God says, am I not sending you, Gideon? And God is a God who sends, and God is still in the business of sending. God sends us, doesn't he? And to be sent is to be a representative of the one doing the sending. It's to be appointed to a role. It's to be commissioned for a task. And we are all those things. You know, we are representatives of the Almighty, Eternal, Omniscient God this morning. We've been appointed to a role. We're appointed to be sons and daughters and a royal priesthood. We've been commissioned for a task, an amazing task, to see the church raised up, to go to the ends of the earth and see the bride of Christ raised in all its glory. You know, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. When he sent the disciples out, he didn't say it's been given to you. Actually, God has given us authority, but it's his. And we can trust in his authority. It's not about who we are as people. It's not about your personality. See, my background is that when I joined my church in London all those years ago when I was about 21, a church of 150 people, I've been there a little while and they said to me, you are the shyest, weirdest person who's ever joined this church. Which is very generous of them, wasn't it? But in one sense, they were right. I'm not too sure about the weird bit, but I was very shy. Very, very shy. And that was their assessment. And to be honest, it was probably about right. But God doesn't care whether people are shy. God cares whether your heart is in the right place. Now, a couple of years later, I thought, God said to me, you're going to sign up for a team. You're going to go out and spend a year, leave your job, and help plant a new church. Which I did, before I realised that the place we were going to be sent was the town I got brought up in, which I'd left 2 years previously. And so I ended up standing on a box in the town square of the church, the town I'd lived in for the first 20 years of my life, trying to preach, which, when you're painfully shy, is a challenge. But God knew that, which is why he got me to do it. And sometimes we have to hear God. And we have to say, God is speaking to me and I'm going to step out. I'm going to forget what the consequences might be. And I'm just going to do it. Because if I don't do it, I'll think about the consequences and that will be the end of it. And to be honest, that's probably been true for the rest of my life and our lives to some extent. We've moved a number of times and been involved in various church plants. And you see God is saying, come on, it's time. It's time to step out. And we can be very hesitant because our natural, unless you're a big personality, unless you're a confident person, sometimes we don't want to step out. You think, well, let someone else step out, God. You know, they're obviously gifted. Let them do it. And God says, no, I've called you. I've called you to do it. And so God says to us, you are a mighty warrior. And when you look in the mirror, that's what I see. Go in the strength that you have, because you are chosen. You are appointed. And God says to Gideon, take a stand. And the first thing he says to him is, tear down the altar of Baal. See, Baal was effectively the senior god over all the other cultic gods that the Midianites and all the peoples around them worshipped. Effectively, that was devil worship. And so here's the children of Israel building altars for devil worship. And so the first thing he says to Gideon is, tear that down. Tear that down. Destroy it. Because actually the Bible is very clear that there can be strongholds in our nation, in our town, in our lives. And God says, tear it down. Tear it down. And we can be affected by the demonic. Let's not pretend that we can't. And God says, tear things down. If you know there are things in your family, in your past. You know, sometimes I think, oh well, no one in my family has ever been in witchcraft or anything like that. But sometimes there are things like Ouija boards and seances and things like that. And sometimes we don't know what's in our lives. And God says, ask me for discernment. tear things down in our lives. And he said to Gideon, you've got to put some things right here. Not only have you got to tear down the altar to Baal, but you've got to build an altar to me. See, this was an offering of repentance. He says, build an altar to me and sacrifice your best bull on that altar. This is an offering of repentance for yourself, for your family. I want you to take a stand and I want you to repent of what you've been, the way you've been living and the way you've been acting, and come back and follow me. And God challenges, doesn't he? Not just when we become a Christian, but throughout life he challenges us. You've stopped listening. You've let that thing come into your life. And God challenges us, doesn't he? Repent again. Turn again on that thing. I see it in your life. I'm putting my finger on it. Turn away from it and follow me. And repent. And God challenges us time and time again. And God says, put into place habits and disciplines that follow me. Make me your Lord afresh. You know, we all know what Lord means. Lord means our boss, our king. And God's got Gideon to tear down an altar and build a new one, and build it where it would be seen. Now, this was a public statement. Gideon did it at night because he didn't want anyone to stop him, but he knew perfectly well in the morning everyone would see it. You know, there would be no mistaking that he had destroyed the altar of Baal and that he had built an altar to God. It was a public statement, and God was getting Gideon to own up to what he was doing. Yeah, it's great to repent, but actually, you're going to do it so that people see it. Because I want people to see that you've nailed your colours to the mast. And in Joshua 24, Joshua speaks to the people about whom they will serve. And he says, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you are living in, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And that was what God was asking Gideon to do. Gideon, you are going to make a stand here. You are going to make a stand here. You are going to build an altar and sacrifice the bull, and everyone in your town is going to see it. And sometimes when we take a stand, be that at work, or be that in our family, or our community, there will be opposition. Now, Jesus has never said, you'll never face any opposition, has he? No. There will be opposition. Now, most of the time there's opposition for us, it won't be because everyone else in our office has come up to us and said, you must die. Hopefully. But we do face opposition, and we're put off by opposition. And we're put off by our own fears. And yet God challenges us and says, I want you to take a stand, and I want people to see it. I want people to see you. You need to be a light set on a hill that people can see you. Because when they see you, they see Jesus. And we've got to believe that wherever we are, if we're living for Jesus, people see Jesus in us. Now, we still have to talk to them about who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives. But actually, people, when we step into a room, we bring Jesus in that room. When we step into a room, we bring the power of God in that room. Even if we don't believe it, we bring the power of God in every room we stand in. So we're going to read the second part of the story and see what happens to Gideon. You know, God has challenged him to see who he is in God. And he's challenged him to say, where are you going? Where are your colours, Gideon? And so he says, now all the Midianites, the Amalekites and the other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. We're reading from verse 33. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And he summoned the Abizrites to follow him, and he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms. And also into Asher, Zebulun and Naphtali. And so that they went up to meet the Midianites. Verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left. 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. And so Gideon took his men down to the water, and there the Lord said to him, separate those who lap water with their tongues, as a dog laps, from those who kneel down to drink. And so 300 of them drank with cupped hands. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. You can let all the others go home. And during the night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. And so he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. And they arrived just as a man was telling his friend a dream. And this man said, I had a dream. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp, their camp. And it struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. And his friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. Then he returned to the camp of Israel and he called out, get up, get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. So he divided his 300 men into three companies. He placed trumpets and jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. And so Gideon and his men reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew their trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hand and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. And so Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barah. It's an amazing story, isn't it? The Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. See, Gideon was ready for God to move, because actually he'd seen who he was. He'd seen who he was in God. He had repented and turned away from those things that were holding him back. He had publicly declared that he was following from God. And God's response is to send the Spirit on Gideon. You know, when Jesus left the disciples, he said to them, wait for the Spirit. He never intended for them to go out into the world without the Spirit, because they needed the Spirit. And the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that when they were filled with the Spirit, they turned the world upside down. And Paul urges us to be continually filled. Be filled with the Spirit means be filled and being go on being filled with the Spirit. It cannot be an experience that just happens to us once. And God says, be filled with the Spirit every day. Ask me every day. Ask me for me to come on you every day. And so when the Spirit came on him, Gideon acted. And the Spirit coming and stepping out in faith go together. Because actually God doesn't just send the Spirit so that we can feel good in a meeting or feel good when we're praying at home. No, God sends the Spirit on us so that we can go. God is always calling us to go. We might live in the same house for 30 years, but actually God is calling us to go. He's calling us to go next door. He's calling us to go in our street. He's calling us to go in our office. Wherever we set our feet, God is calling us to go. And so God sends his Spirit on us so that we can go in the name of Jesus. And for us, that might not look like it did for Gideon. We may never be called to lead thousands of people. That does not negate what God has called us to do. What we do in our lives is just as valuable as what anybody else does in their life when it's the call of God. In Acts chapter 4 it says, after they prayed, that's the Jerusalem church, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And actually that's what we pray for, isn't it? That we speak the word of God boldly, that we are filled with the Spirit. We want to be a people of faith and a people of the Spirit, because actually we need that. Without the Spirit, we're nothing, actually. We need God's Spirit with us on a daily basis. And we must be careful not to put our trust in other things. We can put our trust in numbers. We can put our trust in money. In church, sometimes we can put our trust in people. We can put our trust in leaders. Sometimes we put unhealthy trust in leaders. Our leaders will make this church grow. Our leaders will help me become a better Christian. Well, Gideon's experience of putting his trust in numbers certainly didn't work, did it? So Gideon has just decided to nail his colours to the mast, step out, he blows his trumpet, 32,000 people arrive. I mean, how amazing must that have felt? To have 32,000 people arrive outside your front door and say, "We're waiting to follow you," is just a feeling you cannot really work out. It's just an amazing thing. And just how elated he must have felt as he looked out over that and thought, "We've got a chance here. We've got a chance here. 32,000 people." And God said, "Well, there are too many of you, Gideon." And you think, you just cannot imagine what he must have thought at that point. God, how can there be too many? The passage says that his enemies' camels numbered more than the sand on the seashore. God, how can there be too many of us? Surely you can't be serious. What are you doing? But you see, God said, "I'm not willing for Israel to say to me, 'Well, we achieved this victory.' That's what it was down to us. Aren't we great? We're a great church. We can change Manchester. We can change Salford, wherever you live." Actually, no, God says, "No, it's about me. It's putting your trust in me." And God wants us to see who we are, and he wants us to trust in the Spirit, but also he wants us to know that it's down to him. It's down to him. It's about him and his Spirit and what he is going to do. But it's about knowing that he is going to do it. You see, God doesn't call us to nail our colours to the mast. He doesn't call us to say, "Know who you are in me," and they say, "I'm not going to come." No, God's going to come. When we ask, God comes. Actually, because he has called us. I think God's timing is always interesting. God's timing is never our timing. That's the one thing we have to understand about God's timing. When Gideon finally got to the Midianite camp, he got there at probably the best time in war to attack an enemy. The best time to attack an enemy is always in the middle of the night after the watch has just changed. Because the guards who were wide awake have gone to sleep, and the new guards who've just got up haven't got the sleep out of their eyes yet. And so that if you read all the military textbooks, that's what you'll find. So God knows when the best time is. Actually, God knows when the time is right for things in our lives. Sometimes we can hold on to things. Well, God said this over me 10 years ago, and I'm still waiting for it to happen. That may be true. There are some things that have happened in my life in the last 3 or 4 years that were spoken over me 30 years ago. What we cannot do is go through our lives thinking one day that's going to happen to me. Well, one day it might happen to you, but in the meantime, there are 15 other things that God is speaking over your life. And I'm always going to say to you, for any of you here, if you are waiting for something that God has spoken over you, don't wait. That thing may not happen for another 10 years, but there'll be 6 other things that God wants you to get into now. I think that has been brought home to me very, very strongly just these last few years. God is always sending us. We're always being sent. It may not be the one thing that we think, "God's spoken that over my life." No, but there's a lot of others that he is using to prepare us. See, God always moves. When we step out in faith, God moves. Now, God said to Gideon, "Step out." Gideon stepped out. And even with only 300 men, he was still prepared to be obedient. And we have to trust that when we step out, God doesn't just walk away. No, God steps out with us. And God gives us prophetic encouragement. And so God says to Gideon, "If you're afraid, go down to the camp." See, God doesn't slate us for being afraid. God knows that we're scared of things. God knows when we're shy. God knows what we're capable of in and of ourselves and what we're not. So God says to Gideon, if you're afraid, go down to the camp. See, God is quite able to speak to us through any circumstances. And in Gideon's case, his enemies prophesied their own destruction to him, which is amazing, isn't it? And we need to listen to God. We need to let God speak prophetic encouragement into our lives as a church here, but also for you as individuals in your families, over your children. Let God speak over you. Ask him to speak. Let's be a people whom God speaks. And make sure that we are listening, because our lives are a partnership between us and God. You know, our lives are not just, well, what am I doing next week, or what's my plan for 10 years' time? Now, our lives are a partnership between us and God. What does God want in my life next week? What does God want for my life in 10 years' time? Well, he may not reveal that to me yet, but I'm going to keep asking. You may always live in Salford. You may never get called by God to go and live in some other place. But you can be sure God has a plan for what he's called you to be in this place. God knows who you work with. God knows who you live next door to. God knows the people in your community that you see on a weekly, monthly basis. And God says, I'm sending you to them to change their lives, to touch their lives. And so our lives are a partnership between us and God. But as we're going to see in a minute, it's God who does all the work. God does the work. We just step out in faith. And so when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men in the Midianite camp to turn on each other. See, Gideon's army didn't actually do any fighting at all. And if you read the passage, what you can see is actually they weren't holding any swords either. So they weren't really expecting to do any fighting. They were just holding torches and trumpets. And so Gideon's army is just asked to make some noise and display some light. That's it. And sometimes we think, well, what's God asking me to do? Well, that's what God's asking us to do. He's asking us to show some light and make some noise. That's all he wants. That's what he's asking us to do. God will do it through us. We have to believe that when we go into the place we work or the place we live, God will do it when we step out in faith. We have to take that step. But actually, we just have to be noise. We just have to be light. Because God deals with the enemy. God deals with the enemy. And so, God wants us to look in the mirror this morning and see who we are in God. He wants us to see who you are in God. He wants us to repent of specific things in our lives where he has spoken to us about them. He wants us to make a stand for him and be public about who we are. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit afresh today. He wants us to step out in faith and hear his voice. Say, God, I'll go. I'll do it. I may be shy. I may be weak. I may be foolish. Lord, I qualify for your Spirit. I qualify for who I am in you. I'm going to be obedient. I'll think about the consequences later. I'm going to be obedient. Because when I step out, when I go into a place, the Holy Spirit's going to be there. And you're going to move. I don't need the church leader with me. I don't need somebody that's used to standing on a platform and laying their hands on the stick with me. No, but I've got you, God. And so I'm going to do it. And so I'd love us to respond to God this morning. I don't know whether the guitarist or one of the guitarists can come back just to play. Just as we respond. But I'd love us to stand together. And if there are specific things that God has spoken to you about this morning, now is our opportunity to respond to him. Now is our opportunity to respond to him. Now you can do that where you stand. You can do that entirely by yourself in quiet. If you want someone to pray with you, then get hold of someone who's with you, who's next to you, who's in the congregation, to pray with you. I'm very happy to pray with anyone who wants to be prayed for. But let's let these things that we've spoken about this morning, let's let God speak to us. Let's let God speak faith into our lives afresh. Let's understand who we are afresh this morning. So I'm going to pray over you, and I want you to pray for yourself this morning. If you're sick this morning, it'd be great to pray for you. Just let God come and touch us. If you want to be prayed for, and then get someone alongside you to be prayed for, let's not go away and say, well, God, I didn't want to say anything. Lord, I pray. Lord, I thank you for this church. Lord, thank you for every person here this morning. Lord, I say, let them see who they are in you. Let them see who they are in you afresh this morning. Lord, I want to prophesy over these people. Let them see that they are mighty warriors. That wherever they go, the power of God goes. Lord, I pray for a fresh infilling of the power of God this morning on their lives as they go into their workplace, as they talk to their neighbours, as they are working in their community. Lord, let the power of God come. Let the power of the gospel come. Lord, we pray for life to come. Lord, as these people go through life, I pray for your power to come. Build your church in this place, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray, come this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's just respond to him. Let's pray for each other.